been a real privilege to get acquainted with many of you and make the opportunity to know your heart and your burden. Those of you who've joined us today can catch up with just this little picture. We've been speaking about leaders, which includes all of us, must finish well. Not somehow, but triumphantly. The first morning we spoke about perspective. And we read this particular burden. Those who are finishing well, had perspective which enabled them to focus. In seeing the broader view, they related the present to the long range. This professor in the seminary made a study of 600 past and present leaders, and he came to the conclusion that the great majority did not finish well. And he suggested that there were certain reasons they didn't finish well. So in a very positive way, we're speaking this morning about those things that will help us to finish our race well. The first morning, we spoke about perspective. Yesterday, in the First John, we talked about enjoying intimacy. One thing to be born into the family and have a relationship, be able to say, Father. It's another thing to walk in the light, as He is in the light. He leads us on into new and other things. We come into greater fellowship on levels. And then finally, the privilege of being very intimate, enjoying intimacy with God. And I am personally convinced that every individual needs a renewing every now and then. About every other day.
Every day.
Thank you, brother. I wasn't going to say that, but you did. That'll keep us where Dana has us, really revived, which is what we want. This morning, our basic theme is going to be the disciplines of life. I know that you will love them. Have just tomorrow, so we're going to take up these leaders. They maintained a positive learning attitude all their lives. They had a network of meaningful relationships and important mentors during their lifetime. This morning, we're primarily concerned now with the disciplines of life. And I really pray that God will give real practical application. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful for a lovely group that you've gathered this week. And I thank you for their open hearts and the response that I've sensed as we've visited together. We know this is your working. And we're claiming again this morning that same openness, the responsiveness to thee. Just really claim that you will help us this morning. Say, O Lord, you teach. We listen to Vern, but you teach what I need to know. We claim this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, we need discipline and discernment. One of the things that I am interested in, basically, is the way the Lord is continually teaching and bringing us into things that are very important. I like to say some things are taught, but other things will be caught. My mother was the best example I can give of being able to catch something in her heart. One example, for instance, I remember four children sitting around the table, and when mother would cut up a cantaloupe or a muskmelon, she had two, into parts, pieces, she'd watch with kind of a twinkle in her eye. And you have to realize that I was the oldest, and so I picked the big piece first. I thought that was my right. and left the other four. You know, we went around. And would you believe, I found out later that Mother always cut the sweet melon in small pieces. Every time. And the big pieces were left, you know, to the greedy. Except that we all grabbed the big ones. And about the time somebody would get a little one, we'd say, Mother, these are two different melons, aren't they? She would smile. I caught something. All of life, I believe God is working in our lives to teach us things. You can't learn just by teaching. You catch them. I remember the day coming to this campus really brings remembrance. I remember the day Mother canned. She was always canning in the summertime, and she opened a box of glass canning jars. And there on the top was a tract. She read it, and I think I was 7 or 8. She said, Son, I want you to read something. And she read the life story of William Kerr, whom God had worked in his life and taught him how to tithe. And you see the name Kerr around here. It just all brings back remembrance to this morning. I thought, Oh Lord, that man learned the secret of giving back to God that which was his. And from that moment on, I started tithing. I got 10 cents a week. That was big money back in you know, that'd been about 30. But I gave a penny. I'm just saying this by way of illustrating the fact this morning that all of life we are learning continually, but we are catching things from others. I had the privilege being with Brother T. Austin Sparks for I think 10 or 12 years, year after year. He would come over to one of the conferences. He'd visit his daughter in Louisville, and then he'd come and stay with us. And I think of all the things I caught from Brother Sparks. And I was so glad that my son, we had a little boy who sat at the table, usually they want to be dismissed right after they've eaten. But he always stayed to listen to Brother Sparks. Now, most of you didn't know the Sparks that I know. He was a very astute sort of a, to most people. But we knew him, and my son knew him as a delightful. The stories that he told. I only say that because all of us are learning, but the things that really God wants to get through, sometimes we catch. Can't put it in words, but we catch something. And I'm so grateful for the things that I caught in Brother Sparks. Well, let me just say this morning, in Acts 1, it begins by saying, of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Which came first? The doing. And I think as he walked along and the disciples were with him, they saw him do and they were catching something. Lord, why did you do this? Then he would teach them out of the doing. I have to be honest with you, that's been the longing in my heart. To do and have people say, why did you do it? The teaching that comes out of it. If I could just heal and do the things that the Lord Jesus did, but well, I haven't arrived. You pray because someday I get there maybe. Anyway, the things that are caught, we'll get into that a little bit more. I want you to consider another thing that's, I think, a real discipline. Don't allow urgent things to crowd out the important. I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of John for a little bit. I want you to see how this operates in the life of our Lord Jesus. John, Gospel of John, chapter 11. I think all of you know that Jesus did have a favorite home that he loved to visit. It was Bethany. Two sisters and a brother. We don't know how many times he visited, but something just seems to indicate to me that it was one of the places he enjoyed visiting and being with them so much. And one day word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. Beginning in chapter 11 with verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." I don't know, but I kind of read between the lines there. "He whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and he immediately rushed to Bethany to heal him. You have your King James open? That's what I'm using. How many of you know what he did? This has been the surprise of my life. The one who could heal, and then you have the ones you love the most. What did he do? Well, let's read. It says, "And when he heard," verse 6, "and when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." That's not gratitude. If you'd eaten at Mary's and Martha's table as much as, and in, you loved Lazarus, why wouldn't you immediately rush to heal him? Here's a principle. All of life, we are being bombarded with urgent things. And the most difficult thing is for us to discern what is really important in the light of eternity. All these urgencies, all these things that come in, they're not necessarily wrong. But sooner or later, we must come to the place in our spirit we can discern, "Oh Lord, what is the important issue here?" All these urgent. How many of you have said, "Oh, this morning I'm free. I'm going to sit down and have my time with the Lord." And 5 minutes into, the phone rings. And what do? I've got an unresponsive audience this morning. I think I'll have to tune my organ a little bit. God is good. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Time to praise.
Hallelujah.
This is the day the Lord has made. Okay, now you're responsive. You see, what we're after today is basically this. God wants some individuals with discernment. I believe discernment is one of the greatest needs of the hour. So many things sound good. They look alike. But discernment is the greatest need of the hour. And we get a little glimpse here of what Jesus is doing. Well, let's read it a little further. Verse 6, "He stayed in the same place for 2 days. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, But Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Are you going to go there again?" I want you to get a little glimpse of what we're saying here. I call this the tyranny of urgency. Hurry, quick, they're waiting all the time. Our life is being faced with this. And the thing that's interesting is, Jesus did not move, even though it seemed so necessary, he did not move all the time at the tyranny of urgency. This soul urgency, this soul that's so quick to, I believe instead he knew the rest that comes by tuning in saying, "Father, what's really important? What is really important?" And this tyranny of urgency that Jesus faced, And you get a little bit of it because instead of going to Bethany, he goes off the other direction. His disciples say, but Lord, you're not going to go there. And they're feeding him some fear. Remember what they tried to do last time? You're not going to go there. But he is not moved by the tyrannies of the soul. And most of us, without realizing it, we don't understand that there's a rest in our spirit that he wants to bring. Well, let's read on a little bit. Jesus, verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And I wanted to say, Lord, how did that get in there? That must have been a page that got slipped in, missed. How could that fit in here? But what he's essentially saying is, if we walk with the outward awareness in our soul of all the light that's here, if we're doing this, look at it again. There are 12 hours in the day. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. I think Jesus is saying, there's the outer light. The soul and all of our natural man will walk after. It seems the natural thing to do. But there's an inner light that God gives to our spirit. And I think I sense in saying, Father, all these folk are wanting to press me into their expectations. I don't want to have to just live to fulfill and please their expectations. What really is your burden for today? And I think I hear Father saying, Son, got a big thing going here. It's going to be one of the most blessed opportunities to demonstrate and reveal something. And so Jesus does not go to heal Lazarus at Bethany. And verse 11 says, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. For the Lord knew that he was already dead. But that's another word for sleeping. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Period. I'm going to tune this organ again now. Jesus said, I am glad for your sakes. Why? Here's an opportunity for you to catch something of what's really involved in the Lord's working. So, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus or twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, here is the tyranny of urgency. Here's the tyranny of fear in the soul. Here's the tyranny of sympathy. Oh, let's die with Lazarus. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, all the meals I served you, if you'd just been here, my brother had not died. How would you like that? You know, I see another tyranny that's so difficult for us to deal. I call it the tyranny of affections. Lord, You loved Lazarus. We know that. And the tyranny of affections, the tyranny of the pull in the soul, the affections. How can I explain that? I remember when our son was, I think, about 4. One day we were walking down the aisle of a store that had lots of toys. And he looked up at me and he said, "Daddy, would you buy me that truck?" And I looked at that sweet little face and all his eagerness, and my hard heart said, "No. Your grandpa has already bought you 5 more trucks than you need." He said, "Oh." He walked down the aisle a ways, came back and looked up. He says, "Daddy, if you really loved me." That's what I call the tyranny of affection. And listen, you and I have to reckon and face this thing, because people are all the time coming with the tyranny of, "If you really cared, if you really loved, if you did." And it's at this point the cross has to deal in our life to cut us free from all these entanglements of the soul. Soul affections. God has to do it. The fact of the matter is, this knife that he uses to cut you loose from soul affections is a two-edged sword. I have discovered I will never let the sword cut any deeper this way than it is already cutting this way. Where I spare you, or where I spare myself, I spare you. I know some things I'm soft in preaching about. Are you following? You'll never allow the sword to cut any deeper than you've allowed it to cut. That's why this generation that's growing up with all that we've gotten, so soft toward, so difficult. Aren't you glad this morning you can say, "Lord, you can deliver me from the affections of the soul until I know the agape love that's important." Well, this is just point 2. We got 8 to go. We better get along. Here we are. The soul affections. God wants to bring us to the place, I believe, where agape love controls. You know, even the phileo, that's the other word for the highest level of love. Even phileo love has to be dealt with in order that real love can deal in the life of an individual. Well, let's move on. Here we have some things then that God is going to do if he's going to bring us into discipline and discernment. And I think this issue of learning to deal with the urgencies of life. I haven't learned it, but I'm learning. People still call with all their needs. I think one of the things that I learned from Brother Kong and from Brother Sparks is I observed, this is what I caught, somebody comes and pours a real difficult need that they have, and they want an answer. And I have seen Brother Sparks smile and look back and listen with all his heart, and with his heart, and then smile. He would say, "Yes, I will pray that the Lord will help you find an answer." If you set up codependencies, they'll be back all the time. It's not that it's wrong, but you are wanting to bring them into maturity so they find the Lord for themselves. Why is it that hundreds of pastors are leaving the pulpit, leaving the ministry every month, according to Barna? I understand. If they have not learned what it is to let the cross, the sword cut, and learn just some of these little secrets, I call it the discipline of, "Oh God, I am accountable to you, not to the expectations of people." Well, let's move on. I love this one because I think principled thinking is so necessary as we mature and head toward the real thing that God wants. Principle thinking means uncovering the way God designed things to work. Everything in God's universe has an order, a design. It's made to work this way. And when we begin to get into and discover this way that things work, according to divine design, once we do, I call, and I think the scripture does, this is principle thinking. Principle thinking. Oh, I know a father. Very, very discerning father. Who realized in dealing with his sons and daughters that he should not just tell them the what, but the why. You see, what deals with the rules. Why deals with the principle, the way a thing's been made to work. Just got driver's license renewed a couple weeks ago. It's interesting. In Indiana, I suppose every state, they have a driver's manual. And one thing, the principle of driving on the road, the one thing is to always keep your vehicle under control so you will hurt no one, including yourself. That's basic, unchangeable. That's a principle. It's built into what we call the operation of the vehicle. Now, out of every basic principle, there come rules. Rules of the outflow from a basic principle. Illustrate. Got a whole list of things that's, I think, interesting. In Florida, they used to have a law. Still have the law. Back when the automobile was first introduced, that in order to drive down a certain street, you had to wire ahead and have a policeman escort you with a horse so that you wouldn't scare all the other horses. You're driving your car. That is still on the books. Do rules change? But principle? Never. Principles are built into the fabric of things. Oh, there's some unusual things. Back in Kansas, they had to write ahead, put in the paper, and announce they were going to drive their car. Of course, those things are foolish to us. But rules flow out of a basic principle. So here's this father, very wise, loving father, says to his son and daughter, I want you to know the principle that we're going to operate. And I'm going to let you make choice whether you want to move by principle or by rules. And he says to them now, if you really know the principle of relationship between you and I, Father, and the children, you'll discover the one thing important in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was a Father pleaser. I believe everything that Jesus did had one basic, Father, I want to please you. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down to the right hand of the Father. But he was a father pleaser in everything that he did. That's a basic principle built into all the relationship. And when this is established, so Father looked at the two children, he said, now, I would like for God to bring us into a kind of a relationship where you are a father pleaser. First and above all. So that when something comes up, the why overshadows the what. For example, Johnny, you'll be out this evening. It's Friday, and you can stay a little later. I'll let you be out till 10 o'clock. That's telling him what. And the reason he is saying this is because I love you and I want to spare you of what might happen. The what and the why are involved. And you know, I remember Father coming back and saying, Johnny came to me and he said, Dad, do you suppose we could stay out a little later, like 11 o'clock? He was wanting to change the rule. And Father looked at him and said, is that going to please you or please me? Oh, I hadn't thought of that. Is that going to please you? Is it going to please me? Well, they agreed that their whole life would be focused on the principle that's built into the relationship, but the rules that issue out of it. About a week went by, and Susie, the girl, came and said, Dad, you know, I'd rather have rules. Do I have to be in when it'll please you? I think you might not want me to go out at all if I'm going to really please you. Are you following? This is something so built into the fabric of things. You know, people hate legalism, yet when it comes right down to it, they'll choose it. Why? Because then I can walk by a rule instead of walking by a principle. Oh, we're getting close. So one night, Susie comes down and she's about to kiss her dad and go out, and he said, Susie, what are you wearing? Susie says, my favorite dress. And Dad says, but it isn't mine. In fact, I don't know when you got that. Did you and your no, I couldn't be your mother. Where did that dress come from? Well, a friend of mine loaned it to me. What are you getting at tonight? There are times in our life when we begin to recognize the privilege of principle, and it governs. It takes care of all the what's that we do, because basically, and this brings me to the deep principle of life itself. You see, God has so designed the whole world. We appreciate Bush's saying, intelligent design. That's quite a step for a lot of the scientific world, to talk about scientific design in the whole universe. How many believe that God might have built into us a creative, unique design in our makeup? I do. It's about this time, I'm always hoping that I can have just the girls in the dorm and the fellows in the dorm, but we're a mixed group and we're mature this morning. So I need to say to you, isn't it interesting how God has uniquely designed male and female? I mean, very different. Very unique. I'll illustrate. Best way I can get at is this. The advertising world has learned the secret of catching your eyes. And if they're going to sell Buicks, they don't get a fellow out in his swimming trunks to catch your attention. Right. What do they use to get the eyes? We didn't get to it yesterday, but in John, he talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the three basic areas that God needs to deal with. And I know that a lot of people don't understand this principle that God designed the female in one way and the male in another. You see, for the young people now, the little ones, God designed your body and made you so that you are aroused and stimulated in a sexual way. Girls, basically, by touch. And he designed and made the male that he's aroused by what he... the eyes. You would be amazed how many mothers and folk I've had come and say, I didn't know that. I can't believe it. The way God designed and made us It's interesting, but it's built into the fabric of things. I know that some churches don't understand because Joplin, Missouri, for years had a great big billboard out in the yard, "Flee from youthful lusts" and all of that, and there, painted on that big sign, was a girl in a bikini. That's the world. I never had the boldness to stop and ask that pastor if he knew what he was doing. Here's what I'm getting at. Do you believe that it's possible for people to not want to break a rule, but violate principles? The great majority of us violate some principles in one way or another. Why we're very rigid about wouldn't break a rule. Oh, Lord. Help Vern to get through this quickly. But I'm after something because it is interesting how God has uniquely designed male and female, the arousal and so forth. It's very interesting when Jimmy Carter ran for president. We used to go through planes on our way to Florida. Stopped to see, and I knew his sister quite well. And when Jimmy ran as a born again, the media didn't know what to do with that term. They've heard of born again cars and born again this, but a born again. Anyway, one of the reporters asked him one day about lust. If you're a Christian, what do you do with this verse in the Bible where it says lust? And with real wisdom, he said something. He said, "I learned years ago what Job said. I made a covenant with mine eyes." And a lot of people stop right there. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? What I'm getting at, and Carter didn't, the media didn't know how to handle it, so he just dropped it. He said, you can see something without necessarily having to lust. All of life today is filled with, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your... You can't control what you're going to see, but what can you do? You see, but you refuse to fantasize and reach up and grab it and lust. This is why James says, and sin when it conceives. Seeing is one thing. But reaching up, laying hold, and conceiving, that's when sin comes. You can't control all the time, unless you're watching TV deliberately. Or the pornography on your, you know. That's, what am I getting at? Oh, my heart really cries out because we are a sex-ridden world. Every place you turn, the appeal. Now that we're getting hold of the difference between some of these principles, we can say, Lord, I don't have to live in a condemnation. I may see, but I refuse to think. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Reach up, fantasize, grab hold of it. I've been told by those who visit the peep shows. No, I won't go into that one. What are you getting at this morning? Just this. Principle thinking. The way God has designed things to work. He's built the universe. And if we're fitting into the righteousness, the right ways in doing things, we begin to say, oh God, I'm so glad that you're teaching me the difference. I do not need to lust. Well, it isn't just the fellas that look. I used to blame the fellas, but then I realized that it's possible for a young lady to get her eyes in the catalog on a dress. And lay it aside, but then go back. Wonder how much it costs. Do you believe the female can lust too? Yes, they can. For things, they can get a hold. I remember my sisters, two of them, growing up and getting a hold of, oh, mother, I've got to have this. And she'd say, it's too costly, but they'd save their money. And it's what I call the lust for things. Now, we all know what that is, the lust for things. And the reason you're so quiet is because you don't need this morning. Anyway, my heart goes out because all the time where I'm moving around, I'm aware of the awful stumbling blocks that are taking place. 2 years ago, I was invited to a conference of 75, probably 80 Southern Baptist men who'd left the Southern Baptist Church. Some of them had become charismatic. And now they were a circle of an affiliation, a connection of brothers. And I was privileged to be invited to spend 5 days with them in Alabama. I'm sure the Lord ordered it because I had no plan, but I think it was the second morning, one of the men stood up and he said, "If I'm going to walk in light and be transparent, I need to tell you, brothers, I need help." You see, people don't fall into sin. They transition into things. And he exposed, lovely brother, he exposed the struggle he'd been through, the fighting this thing and the computer and all of this. And finally, in brokenness, he just wept. He says, "Would you help me?" Sometimes it takes that kind of a breaking and a transparency. Do you know what I discovered? God used it to speak to the others. I can't go into it, but for about 2 hours that morning, there was the bearing and the sharing of the deep burdens and the concerns that pastors, Spirit-filled. It's the difference between being Spirit-filled and being Spirit-controlled. That's beside the point. Anyway, you might have an experience, but that doesn't mean it's going to maintain you unless you learn to walk with God. This isn't easy to share this morning, but I have a real burden because the disciplines of life are the things that are going to press us on to fulfill and get what God wants out of our heart. But, and the joy I get in this is you're saying, "I know that." You've underlined it. You're saying, "Thank you, Lord." You're refortifying the fact that when my son or my daughter, I was interested, a mother came one day and said, "What would you explain to me why all the naughty or the other boys come around to be with my daughter? There's a lot of nice boys in our fellowship, but why did these guys come?" I looked at that mother because she was a real good fundamentalist, like me. I said, "Mother, there are a lot of people who would never break a rule or a law, but they violate principles all the time. Violate principles all the time." She didn't know the difference between a principle and a law, a rule. And I believe with the real brokenness, I could look at her and say, "Your daughter is carrying some for sale signs on." "What do you mean?" She's exposing and uncovering, "I don't think you would ever do this if you realized how it was tempting. Tempting. Tempting." We had a good time for a little while. I'm saying to you this morning, mothers and fathers, don't just tell your children what to do. Don't spend your time in what's. Get back of the why I can't go out in those shorts, or why I can't go out in that, why I can't do that, why I. Get at the principle back of it. And they'll sooner or later come back and say, "I want to be a father pleaser." How many of you want to be a father pleaser this morning? You do. I see it in your face. I know this. Well, we're just trying to say as briefly as we can this morning that there's principles that govern. And a great majority of people are content to just live by the rules, the outwardness, the what instead of the why. Oh, let me give you another approach to this. Turn to Philippians a moment. I have had a deep sense for quite a while. A lot of people don't know the difference between a promise and a principle. People are all the time claiming a verse that they think is a promise. And I have to somehow back up and say, they need to be clear in the fact that that's not so much a promise as it is a principle. Here's a verse that was a real precious verse to me all the way through my college days and ever since. It says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How many ever? No, I won't do that. That's a promise to most people. My God shall supply all your need. Now, the Holy Spirit can make it into a promise to you, but I don't believe it's a promise so much as it is a principle, the way God has designed things to work. Let me illustrate. Paul loved the Philippian church, and there was something rather unique about it. Back in chapter 4, we begin to read. Verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And on the basis of all of this, Paul says, to them, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to shock you. He didn't write that to any other church. I don't find it any other place. Why could he write it to them? Why did he say to them? Did you get all that I was reading there? Their whole life had been giving, supporting, meeting his needs. They were a continual offering unto him. And they had entered into what I call this lovely principle. Having given to him, God could freely give to them. Seek first, and these things shall be added. Now, that to me is principle living. I meet people all the time who feel let down. Wouldn't put it in words, or disappointed, disillusioned. God didn't provide. And we claim Philippians 4:19. I read this in a book 2 weeks ago. That's why I'm so bold about it. I mean, it's confirmed what I wanted to say, and I read this, I thought, at last somebody else agrees with me. You see, what are you getting at? This is entering into what I call the principle by which we are alive, concerned for Him, and on the basis that God says, it's free to give to them. I shared this at our campus church at Purdue a couple weeks ago. Wondered if they got it, and there was a lot of wrinkled brows because, you know, you take some promise away from people they've been claiming. And I did agree that it's a conditional promise, which is the same thing I'm talking about as a principle. Are you there? Does that help you? What do you mean a conditional? That means if I do this, he will do this. But so many people take an outright promise and then they're disillusioned. God, let me down. God, no. And this, one of the professor's wives walked up with a little slip of paper and she said, I caught something this morning. And I knew she had, because in the sweetest way she said, when I've given wholly, totally all to him, he can give all to me. He can supply. That's principle living. You would be amazed how many people claim that verse as, I think, a promise. Anyway, pray for me. Because I am convinced this morning that all through life we are prone to grab hold of some of these verses. And they're either a promise that has condition, or it's a principle we need to enter into. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart. The book I was reading, very wonderful astute professor said, almost all of the book of Proverbs that people claim as promises are principles. They're principles. But we've claimed, well, you know, God does work in strange ways. I remember being my first year out of college in Salem, Oregon, in a youth center. Very lovely situation the Lord had opened. And I enjoyed being there because I liked to work with the young people. And one day, one of the board members, we had a youth center right downtown that ministered to all the young people of the Salem set. And one of the leaders came in to me, and Alec Halverson was a staunch Lutheran, godly man. He grabbed me by the hand, and everybody obeyed Alec. So we walked down the street a couple blocks into a clothing store. This is 3 days before Christmas. And when we walked in, the clerk met him and knew him. And he turned to the clerk and he said, I want the finest suit in this shop for this young man. No sparing. Well, I'd just gotten through college and God had provided, but I was living very sacrificially, and thank God. And I kept saying to him, this will be fine. That cost $400. That's way back then, $400. Who ever heard of that for a suit? And he kept saying, do you like that? I said, well, I do. In about 40 minutes, walked out. He'd measured me with the finest suit I ever owned before or since. You know what I kept saying to him all the time he was doing? He was enjoying it. I said, oh, that's too much. We got a lot of young, we could spend the money. He says, you buy, we're getting this. Then he looked at me, he says, you only know the first half of the verse. My God shall supply all your needs. And I'd been through college on that portion. He said, the rest of the verses are according to my riches in Christ Jesus. And I knew that he knew R.G. Letourneau could write a check for $5 million without blinking an eye. And he looked at me and he said, you don't know how rich I am. I said, no. You know how much I could give. He said, I delight to give. He says, my giving is to measure the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Well, that changed my promise into a principle. Are you following getting at? I remember reading about the Queen of England who took one of her young men in and lavished him, and he kept saying, oh, but you can't do this. This is too much. And she said, I'm the Queen. You don't know how much I have to give according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Are you there? Which part of the verse have you been living in? My God shall supply all your need. That's good. But how about the second half? According to his riches in Christ Jesus. Well, I almost forget that. Next Christmas came by. 3 days before Christmas, he walked in. Took me by. Everybody obeyed Alec. We walked into the same store, and he said to the same clerk, "I want the finest overcoat in this place. Price doesn't matter." And I walked out with it. What are you getting at this morning? I think that God delights to give. If I know my Father, He's waiting, longing all the time to give more and more and more. But what's really operative is this. He wants us to be so aligned with Him that we're content, Paul says. We're content. You know, things don't really mean that much. And on the basis, he says, it's safe. Send Him some more. I want us to get to that place today where principle living. Principle living. Why? Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added. How many can say, I like that?
I like that.
I saw your face, I knew it was coming. Okay, well, we're not getting very far. Let me just, got one more sheet here someplace. Time for a commercial. How many of you have gotten your I want to thank you for the way you've been handing quips or titles to this. I really appreciate your desire to express what it speaks to you. We're going to close it off tomorrow afternoon when we get through eating. Then I'll look at all of the verses and we'll reward the winners. Some of them are very good. Last week I was in a place where we tried this one. Now here's Noah's Ark, if you can't see it. And they're all there. And I kind of like this because everything I need to know about life I learned from Noah's Ark. One, don't miss the boat. Two, remember, we are all in the same boat. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something really important. Did you see what was involved here? Here's a woodpecker. You see all these holes? The question that I asked them at the end was, did God forget to build a cage for the woodpecker? Or did Noah forget to do it? Now we got the problem. You see, it doesn't show up very easy, but there's a woodpecker and he's had his time. And the question that came up at the close was, what do we do with a woodpecker? What do we do with a woodpecker? If you shoot the woodpecker, that's the end. There won't be any more. But they all agreed to shoot the woodpecker. So, this afternoon, some of you are new, you haven't come in. I've asked you to write a description of what you see and what it speaks to you. And I've just been quite amazed at the response. It's interesting. Last evening, our speaker talked about Vance Havner. He's been a favorite of mine way back. This one comes from Vance Havner. What would you say as a quip to this? Very well. I'll give you a reward. Vance Havner said, "He who knows how to really speak to meet people's needs will bring the cookies down where the sheep can get them." And it really spoke to me because I'd rather speak to the... Anyway. What are you saying this morning? I've got another sheet here someplace that we need to find. Another way that God works. We'll just go through these quickly. God usually works from the inside toward the outside. We're always conforming people, as it were, outwardly. Getting them shaped up into fit. And it's such a wonderful thing when you recognize that God first starts in the human spirit. He quickens, says in Ephesians, "And you have been quickened who are dead." He quickens our spirit that's been dead. And then he begins the transforming work in our soul. And it will work out to the body level. Most of what is eternal that God is dealing with, he starts in our spirit. I can always say when a person's spirit is right, they're teachable. When their spirit is open, their spirit is... But when you've got a closed spirit, you can't do much transforming in the soul, in the mind, in the will, and the emotions. Now let's move on quickly. The object of your faith is more important than the measure. Oh, there's some wonderful stories. I wonder if I can find the one I want to look for here. Let me read this one to you. One day, the great philosopher came in upon an acquaintance who ran up to him excitedly and said, "Socrates, do you know what I just heard about one of your students?" "Wait a minute," Socrates replied. "Before you tell me, I'd like you to pass a little test. It's called the triple filter test." "What's the triple filter test?" he asked. Socrates continued, "Before you talk to me about my student, let's take a moment to filter what you're going to say. The first filter is truth. Have you made absolutely sure that what you're about to tell me is true?" "No," the man said, "actually, I just heard about it." "And?" "All right," said Socrates, "so you don't really know if it's true or not. Now let's try the second filter, the filter of goodness. Is what you're about to tell me about my student something good?" "On the contrary." "So," Socrates persisted, "you want to tell me something bad about him, even though you're not certain it's true?" The man shrugged, a little embarrassed. Socrates continued, "But you may still pass the test, though, because there's a third filter of usefulness. Is what you want to tell me about my student going to be useful to me?" "No, not really." "Well," concluded Socrates, "if you want to tell me something that's neither true, nor good, nor useful, why tell it to me at all?" The man was defeated, and he left ashamed. We can understand why Socrates was held in such high esteem. Now, I don't usually spend time with philosophers and men who don't know God, but I wanted to tell you something. Even in the world out here, men of wisdom get a hold of some principles. This is a principle of operation. The world uses it. They should. They do sometimes. And you can't help but admire a man who is, without God, arriving at this conclusion. What are you saying? Don't disparage all the wisdom that's out there. It might not come. And yet, I think this is what the Bible teaches. Paul says, "Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a report." And he goes on, "Think on these things." Which brings me to one of my real favorite things, and that is when you get together to pray, I have come to the conclusion that instead of bringing a lot of requests that you elucidate and enfold and enlarge, it'd be better for you to just pray it yourself to the Lord. There's an awful lot of gossip that goes on before the prayer, in the prayer meeting. Boy, that was a tough thing to say. Now, in order to pray about this more effectively, we need to know some more details. God knows. And I've been encouraging folk for years to tell the Lord, not bring the request to others so much. They don't need amplification. Just tell it to the Lord. Oh, that's going to hurt. But anyway, I still believe it. God has built some things into the fabric. And even the world discovers it. If you put the Lord, I'll get to this later. If you put the Lord first, He will radically adjust your appetites and your lifestyle. I've so often in recent months been saying, are you putting the Lord first when you awaken in the day? You give the hours to Him and everything from the time on flows on you. Putting Him first? It's amazing how much He will change in your outlook and your attitude when you put Him first. The thing that I'll close with this morning is one of my friends in Titusville, Florida, just off Cape Canaveral, for the last almost 35, almost 40 years, we've gone down there, much more earlier. Peter Lord has written a book. And it's a very interesting book. The title of it is Blessed to be a Blessing. And he made a very wonderful survey and study going into the history of Jewish homes. He found that in the state of Florida, with a great number of Jewish families, the very small preponderance of inmates in prison. Very interesting story. And looking into it and all that was involved, it came to the conclusion that it was because the fathers in the home, Jewish homes now, had established the pattern every morning to lay hands and pray over their child before they would go out. And in the evening, I looked at him and I said, do you really think they do that? He says, yes, even those who are not quite so orthodox will do this. Well, to get real proof, I said, sweetheart, you lived in Jerusalem for many months at different times. She's got a Jewish heart. I've got the Jewish blood, but really both sides. Anyway, she said, we know Jewish fathers who put the blessing on their family before they go out. Is it something that God honors, even though they do not know what we would call the grace of God? I think it's sort of built into the fabric of things. Dad prayed, mother prayed. And I've been so convinced, we've given a lot of Peter's books away. I just feel like more people need to understand that lives go a long ways when the blessing of the Lord is there, there being a blessing. And he told about one pastor, lovely pastor in Orlando, a few miles away, who got a hold of this. And he discovered that they'd had a pianist who had played that church for 28 years. One Sunday morning, he turned, she was seated in the front, and said, has anybody ever blessed you for being the blessing you've been to us? He walked back, laid hands on her, and he said, I want to bless you for 28 years of faithful service. Has anybody ever done this? He says, no, I often wondered if they appreciated it. We take it for granted. She puddled in tears. The whole church wept because the anointing came in to say, God is pleased when we learn to bless one another. And I really believe that. When we learn to bless one another. I wish he could tell you the story how many folk called people out of the teachers and so forth who through the years had given themselves and the blessing was blessed. That's how to increase your church. That's how to bring forth what I call principle living. Going to be with Peter through the years has been very interesting. I was invited there many years ago to minister, and Peter Lord's a very unusual brother. He has a very unusual church. I remember when they were making moonshots, sending these off to the moon, and one night a fellow came to me and said, have you ever been through our facility out there? I said, no, I'd like to, but I've never had opportunity. He said, I'll take you tomorrow. I'll meet you. So I met him at a certain time, and he said, I'd like to take you up to a certain room where we meet every morning at 5 o'clock. I said, you meet? Yes, he said. We have a prayer meeting here every morning at 5 o'clock. The great majority of the men who are responsible here, they attend Peter's church, and this brother did. I said, it's interesting, a prayer meeting. He said, yeah, I want you to meet, see the room. So I walked up to the room and looked around, and I looked on the blackboard. And I saw last night's message on the board. I knew it because of the diagram. And I said, well, where did that come from? He said, you remember, do you? That's what you shared last night. I shared it with them this morning at 5 o'clock. And I thought, oh God, you have such strange ways of working into situations. I needed a little encouragement because you kind of wonder if anybody's doing anything with what you share. And I stood there and I wept and looked at him, and he said, you'd be surprised how many of the key men, CEOs that are involved here, he's the one who gave the final push when the shots were off. God has people hidden every place. And I walked over to him and I said, would you let me bless you for what you're doing? He said, only if I can bless you. And I said, go ahead. I got to close. You understand, I ramble and ramble. Anyway, here we go. God is building some people today who are becoming disciplined with their eyes, with their tongue. Lots of areas of discipline. And I just wanted to encourage you today because the great majority of people who fail, it's lack of discipline. What was amazing to me was that Alabama conference I was in with those 70 or 85 pastors. The man who'd been their speaker the year before. It was Ted Haggard, the man from Colorado, who was exposed. And I thought, oh God, how many situations were you want to minister and touch people's lives, but there's a two-edged sword. I don't believe he could touch into the lives of a lot of those men because it wasn't cutting this direction. Why do we go easy and spare our children? Because we spare ourselves. Never require anything of you that I'm not willing to pay the price. But thank God we know that the disciplines are the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're claiming that these days. Father, We just thank you this morning for an attentive group of people. And I want to claim for everyone here a new sense of discernment to distinguish things that are different. Tough love is not wrong. Tough love dares to speak the truth. I claim for some of my mothers and fathers this morning who are here that they'll know how to walk before you and the Lord, that they can give their children a principle of pleasing the Father. They're representing a heavenly Father. And when children please their earthly Father, He delights to give them to meet their needs. I know it to be true. See what I'm trying to say this morning. Bring us into the place where principle living, living without the urgencies all the time, disturbing, crowding, help us to know how to discern when to answer the phone and when not to. Lord, all we can say is, you're the God who gives discernment. And the disciplines of life always require that kind of discernment. We give you thanks because we believe you're doing something even in our hearts here today. Help us not to just tell people what when they need to know why. And Lord, we can't answer the why except by the Holy Spirit's unfolding, giving insight, discernment. I pray for fathers this morning. Thank you for some godly men that are here. You alone can bring them into this place of the discerning. Help them to recognize, even as Jimmy Carter knew, lust conceives when you grab hold and your mind fantasizes. Even with precious ladies, the things that they think will satisfy, the fantasizing over it, so they've got to have it. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Oh God, you can deal with it. And we claim that today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.